third chapter of First Corinthians today. I'm going to use the Revised Standard quite a little today, but I will start out here with the King James. Just continuing where we left off last Sabbath. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you. Now he's speaking, remember, to the church at Corinth. And remember, as I said last week, this is just a continuing of the letter. We just left off a part of the letter and we're going right on. This is not a new letter, it's the same letter that Paul wrote to the people in the church up in Corinth. Now remember, Corinth was a city in what we know as Greece today. And they were having trouble in the church. And Paul told them right away that they should all speak the same thing. Remember, we had that last week. And that one of them wanted to follow Paul, another wanted to follow Cephas or Peter, another wanted to follow Barnabas or someone else. And he comes to that again, we find in this third chapter. But he is correcting them. And that reminds me also of another thing, and that is about the system of punishment and how God's punishment is so different from punishment in this world. Now, the world has the idea that if you've done evil, you must be punished, that the punishment must impose as much pain and suffering on you that is enough to equal whatever your sin or your crime or your trouble. In other words, punishment to them is revenge. It's getting even. You did something wrong, I want to hurt you. I want to see you suffer. Now, that is not the kind of punishment God has. God doesn't know that kind of punishment at all. God's punishment is always corrective. God only punishes to bring us to the place to correct us, and no more than we need just to correct us. That's all. Instead of prisons, they should be institutions of correction, but we don't know how to correct. We wouldn't know how to put up such an institution in the world. The world doesn't know those things. God never punishes because he wants to see anyone suffer. As a matter of fact, I think God suffers with us when we suffer. He doesn't get any pleasure whatever out of our suffering. Men look on it in a different way. Now, capital punishment, God did impose in ancient Israel. But that was simply to remove them from this life, and they'll come up in the final great white throne judgment. And there is another life after this life, and most people don't seem to realize that. And that kind of punishment was just removing them from hurting other people now, and they will be corrected when they come up in that life, and they will be straightened out, and they will receive the gifts of God and the good things if they're willing. If they're willing to, in other words, turn from the way that was wrong and that is causing pain and suffering to them and pain and suffering to others. It's just that simple. That is the way of God. So now as we go along, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. In other words, they're supposed to have come out of the world. They're supposed to have received the Holy Spirit and to have, therefore, a different kind of a mind, a spiritual mind. Now, we have to go back now and understand some things that come way back in other parts of the Bible. And one thing is one thing we went through last Sabbath about the natural man knows things that the brute animals cannot know or understand. But he could not except for the spirit of man that is in him. There is a spirit in man that is not in the brute animals. That spirit opens up the mind to comprehension. It acts as a computer and stores knowledge and gives you instant recall of knowledge that has come into your mind through the years and accumulated through the years, knowledge that has come primarily through the eyes or through the ears. However, the spirit in us does not see and it doesn't hear. It's the physical brain that sees through the physical eye. It's the physical brain that hears through the physical ear. We also get a little bit of knowledge from the sense of feel and touch and from the sense of smell and the sense of tasting. But most of the knowledge comes into our minds either what we hear or what we see from those two channels. Now, this gets us into the matter of conversion, and we need to understand that before we go to another verse in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I had an article recently, I believe it's been published now, or else it's still to come out, in the Good News, or whether it was in the Worldwide News, I don't just remember. I've written so many articles recently that I forget where this was published or which one it was to be published in. No, I think it was in the Good News. It's the thing that people in what they call Christianity, which is merely a religion of this world, it's a religion made up of people that have only the human spirit. They're not converted at all. They don't know what conversion is. They don't have God's Holy Spirit. They don't understand. They think they are, quote, saved, unquote. And they don't know what salvation is. They don't know how it operates. They don't know how you receive it. The world doesn't know that. The Baptist Church doesn't know that. The Catholic Church doesn't know it. The Methodist Church doesn't know it. The Lutheran Church doesn't know any of those things. They don't understand. It's all in the Bible. But I had to learn and be shocked when I first began to look into the Bible to learn that what Christianity teaches today is just the opposite of the Bible. If the Bible says go, they say, no, no, stay, don't go. If the Bible says up, well, they say down. They say just the opposite. Now, in the world, they think, well, for example, you will notice a Billy Graham crusade, and you see them on television every once in a while. They give you a full hour telecast, which will incorporate a good portion of the one night's so-called crusade. And Billy Graham will tell you that life is so uncertain that by tomorrow morning there are some people somewhere in the world that are going to die between now and tomorrow morning. You don't know, but what you might be one of those persons. Now, where are they going to be at this time tomorrow? Will they be in hell or will they be in heaven? You don't know, and you have no assurance of what will happen. But if you come up here, and if you receive Christ tonight, receive, that is, you get, you appropriate, you have, you take, you get. Now, the devil's way is get. The devil wants you to get, to take, to receive. So he says, you receive Christ. Now, I don't know, maybe my conversion was all wrong, but it was quite different. I did receive Christ, but that's only part of it. The principal thing was I had to give. I gave myself to Christ and the rest of my life. He bought it and paid for it, didn't he? When he died on the cross, he had taken my life because I have committed sins. So have all of you. So has everybody that ever lived except Jesus Christ. And that means that the law claimed the death penalty. When Christ took that death penalty off of me, He bought and paid for my life. I owed it to him. I thought it was time to pay up what I owe. I gave my life to him. I've been giving ever since. That's why I say, you give to people and they get mad at you. People don't like you for that. But the world thinks if you say you receive Christ, and Billy Graham's contention then is, you come up and receive Christ and it's all settled. There is a song they sing in the churches of this world, it was all settled long ago. Maybe some of you know of that song, you have heard it. That's all it was to it. It was settled. You were converted. You were saved. Now they think you are an immortal soul, and once you're saved, when you die, well, you go straight to heaven. You're already saved right now. Now, if you're not saved, well, you see, it's like this. You're on a railroad train, and at the end of the journey, at the end of the track, there is a switch in the track. And the switch is set to send you straight down into hell. Now, if along that journey, sometime in your life, you accept Christ, what that does, it changes that switch at the end of the line. And then when you get to the end line, you see, you already have been saved, so it is changed, and the foot shoots you right up to heaven instead. But the time when it's all decided is not at the end or any time. It's right at the second you accept Christ. And if you don't, you're a lost soul. Poor soul. Now there's a great dispute. Are you saved all at once when you say, I accept Christ? In the first place, the Bible doesn't say that just accepting Christ is what saves you. And accepting the blood of Christ doesn't save anybody. And that's a shocker to a lot of people. They think we're saved by the blood of Christ. Oh, no, we're not. We're saved by his resurrection, by his life, not by his death. The death of Christ will reconcile you to the Father, and the world overlooks the Father altogether. They leave God out of it. They just have Christ in the picture. They don't even have God in the picture. What Christ does is reconcile you to God. But now, just accepting Christ is not it at all. Billy Graham overlooks that. So do all of the rest of the preachers, and so do all of the churches in this world. The churches of this world. You see, the first thing is repent. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark 1, verse 1. In verse 14, he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, repent ye, and then believe. He didn't say just believe on me. He said believe this message, believe the gospel. They don't even preach the message today. They only preach about the messenger and say if you believe in the person of the messenger, you will be saved. What Jesus taught was you have to believe the message, but before that you have to repent of the way you've been living. Now, repentance is toward God, and you have to get straight toward God first. And then receiving Christ only reconciles you to God, and that puts you in contact with God the Father. And it's God the Father who has eternal life to give you. Christ is the door. He's the shepherd of the sheep, but he is the door. You have to enter through that door to get to Christ, to get to God, I mean. He's the door by which you can approach God the Father. Do the evangelists in the world preach that? No, they don't understand that. They just do not have understanding. So there's a lot more than just receiving Christ. Now then, is salvation something that just happens just like that at one clap all at once? Or is it gradual? Well, the answer is, in a sense, it's both. There is a second, an instant, in which you receive the Holy Spirit of God. But there are two things that have to precede that. First is, you have to have had enough knowledge, and God seems to have called you. Because Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. You have to be chosen, and one that God has chosen to call, and God has to call you or draw you through the Holy Spirit toward him. Now, how does he do that? The Holy Spirit from outside of you, not in you, will begin to convict you of sin. It takes a little bit of knowledge to start with. You have to come to realize how wrong you have been. And God then begins to grant you repentance. And that you have to do. Billy Graham doesn't say anything about having to go through this thing of repentance first. Then you have to believe, not only believing in Christ, but believe the message that God sent by Christ. Believe, he said, the gospel, the good news, the message. Now then, if you do, we find that in the Bible you are to be baptized. And after baptism, we find that they did lay on hands, the apostles or the elders would lay on hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the way it happened, and that's not the way it is in a Billy Graham crusade at all. I'm talking about the way it is in the Bible. That's something else again. I will say this. Billy Graham said to one of our lawyers that Herbert Armstrong does have a marvelous understanding of the Bible. Billy Graham knows that. But apparently Billy Graham doesn't think that's very necessary. But I disagree with him there. I think it's quite necessary. And I wish he had a better understanding, and I wish I could help him through that better understanding, and I would be glad to. But I don't think he would quite agree or would desire it at all. However, there is an instant in which you do receive the Holy Spirit of God. Now, here's the point that I want to make plain, and Paul is bringing out in this letter right here. You only receive the Holy Spirit in a very small degree to start. Now, you can receive a little bit of the Holy Spirit, but that isn't all. Christ had all of the Holy Spirit. He was completely filled with the Holy Spirit. We are not, and we are not at the time of conversion, or what we call conversion. Now let's go back a little further. We have what we call human nature. We were not born with that human nature. When we were born, we were as innocents can be. We didn't know anything one way or the other. We had minds that were capable of receiving and absorbing knowledge, but there wasn't any knowledge in those minds yet. Unless there's some kind of knowledge that could have gotten there before birth, while we were still in the condition of being an unborn fetus. However, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Now, I can tune in on the television right here, and there are sounds in this room, and there are pictures in this room that you and I are not seeing right now. However, if we tune them in and we get on the right channel or the right wavelength, we get the sound or the picture. It's here, only we can't see it yet. It takes certain the type of machine we tuned a certain way to bring it in. Or to make it visible before us. Satan broadcasts through the air. He surcharges the air. Now, he does not broadcast in pictures or in words. He broadcasts in attitudes. He broadcasts in what we call a spirit, a right or a wrong spirit, or an attitude. He broadcasts in also in impulses. And you don't know how it got in your mind. There was no word connected with it. It was just an impulse to do this or that. And it's just an impulse to covet something. An impulse toward vanity. Now, you take a little baby, 6 or 7 months old, that can crawl and creep but can't walk yet. You bring another baby and put him down in the same room, and you put a toy out there. And each baby is probably going to try to get that toy. Already there's a little bit of self and a little bit of selfishness. And the baby will probably try to keep that toy away from the other baby. Well, already Satan has been starting to put a little bit of self-centeredness. Now, that also includes jealousy and envy. It includes a spirit of competition, wanting to compete and wanting to take away from the other, wanting to get the best of the other. It includes a spirit of resentment and bitterness. It includes also resentment of authority and rebellion against authority over you. You don't want anyone else ordering you around or having authority over you. Now, Satan begins getting that into you from the time you're, I don't know, whether it's 1 or 2 or 3 months old or a few months old. I know that by 6 months, a baby's already absorbed a little bit of it. But you didn't get it all at once. And we don't all get it in the same degree. We don't all get it in the same quantity or quality. By age 16, some kids are docile and they're nice and easygoing. Other kids are rowdies and they're troublemakers and they just want to fight and give trouble all the time. Some kids of age 16, some males, are already hardened criminals. And already have a police record. Others don't. They don't get in trouble with the law. So we don't all receive or assimilate the same degree of the carnal nature from Satan. Now then, we come to the place where later in life God opens our minds and we begin to see a little bit about the gospel. And gospel preaching is supposed to lead to repentance. It was on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that sermon. It says the people were pricked in their heart and they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and then be baptized." And be baptized meant believe in Christ and believe his message. Now, it was Peter's message that he had given them that pricked them in their hearts. In other words, he gave them a little bit of God's knowledge. And otherwise, we would never even want to. Now, you can't do it unless God himself opens your mind to receive a little bit of that, because no man can come to Jesus. Now, there's only one way you can get to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. But you can't even come to Jesus and get started on the way to get to God the Father unless God the Father calls or draws you. Jesus said so. Now, was Jesus a liar? Was he telling a lie when he said, "No man can come to me"? Even if he wants to, he can't do it. He can't come to Christ unless the Father has picked him out as one he's chosen to call now. Now, what does that mean? If he doesn't call you now, that is his responsibility, not yours. Therefore, you're not to blame for that. Neither is God. He's just responsible. But he's going to bring you back in the second life, after this life, in the great white throne judgment, and he'll call you then. Sooner or later, God is going to call everyone who's ever been born. But he doesn't call them all at once. Now then, when we have been converted, God has called us. somehow it's like the sower and the seed. The seed has been sown, and some of it took root in our minds and brought us to the place of repenting and being baptized, and we received the Holy Spirit. Now, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are partakers of the nature of God. Over here in 2 Peter, first chapter, verse 4, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. We begin to receive a little of the divine nature. Now, before that, you began to receive, from the time you were maybe 2 or 3 or 4 months old, you began to receive some of the Satan nature. You didn't get it all at once. And when you begin to receive the divine nature, you're filled with Satan's nature already. That's what you're full of. You can take a quart milk bottle. It's already filled there, whether you know it or not. And if you want to get that air out, you can put something else in. That'll crowd the air out. You might put a drop of water in. Well, that'll push a drop of air out, but you won't even see that. But you don't get it. If you only get a drop of water in, you only get a drop of the air out. And if you only get a little of God's Spirit in, you only get a little bit of Satan's meanness and deviltry out of you. And remember that you've been filled about 100% with the nature of Satan. And when the Holy Spirit first comes to you, that's a little bit of the divine nature, and you only get a little bit of it to start. You have been what we call carnal, fleshly minded. In other words, Satan minded. Now let's pick up what we're reading here. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, as if your minds were filled with the Spirit of God, and as if you were wholly filled with the divine nature, filled with the Holy Spirit, but as unto carnal. In other words, as under the natural mind that's been stuffed with the attitudes and the ways of Satan, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, a baby can only receive a little of any nature at once. Well, he's speaking of a baby as a physical being and growing up physically. And a baby has to drink milk before it can take strong meat. In other words, it can start out on pablum, but it can't get the porterhouse for some little time yet. And so he says, I have fed you with milk. They only have a little bit of God's Spirit. Spiritually, they're just infants, 2 or 3 months old. They're like a physical being, 2 or 3 months old, is not very big yet. And when you're spiritually newly begotten or newly converted, you're not spiritually very big yet. And he's comparing you to the physical child that is not physically very big. He's little. And you have to feed him on milk at first. As I say, he can't take a big porterhouse steak yet. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able. Does he use that word bear in the Revised Standard? Let's see. And I, brethren, could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, but as babes in Christ. Now, spiritually, you were like a physical person was, as a physical newly born. Only a baby. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even yet you are not ready. Now, that's not because they're mean. He's not saying you aren't ready because you haven't been fully converted. They couldn't be fully converted yet. But already they have to begin to learn, and they weren't learning rightly, and they were in contention. And I'm going to show you, as we come to it right here, that some of them, it's just like we've had people, and I have had ministers say, well, if there's such and such a minister, Now that man is the Garner Ted man. He was a follower of Garner Ted. He's not a follower of you, Mr. Armstrong. He's a follower of your son. Or they'll say, well, now that man is a Rod Meredith man. I have heard that come from any number of people. That so-and-so is a Rod Meredith man. So-and-so is a Garner Ted man. Or so-and-so was an Al Portoon man. Sure, we've had it in the church today. We're no better than they were then. But the funny thing is, I never found any that were Herbert Armstrong men. And I don't want to find any that are Herbert Armstrong men. I want to find them that are Christ men. That's what I want to find. For when one of you says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely men? In other words, you're men that are filled with Satan's attitudes, and you haven't changed, you've got the nature of Satan, and you haven't come yet to the divine nature. Now he says, what then is Apollos? All right, what is Garner Ted? What is Al Portoon? What is Rod Meredith? For that sake, what am I? What is Herbert Armstrong? What is Paul? He's pointing to himself. What am I then? And he answers, servants, through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. Now the Lord assigned that each one should believe, and except that God the Father had called them and drawn them, they could not have come to Christ. God the Father had to decide that, and that's what he says here. Let's see, how is that? Is that in the King James even like that? You are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal, and you walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but members by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Well, you see, the Revised Standard makes that a little more plain. Not as the Lord gave to every man. You don't quite get it. You think as the Lord gave to the preacher. And that's not what he's talking about. It's the Lord gave to the one who is converted. What is Apollos? Well, what is Paul? Servants to whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. As the Lord assigned to each of you to believe. In other words, as God called you. That makes that meaning a little more plain there in the Revised Standard. Now he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. In the King James it says, God gave the increase. Or it means that God gave the growth. All right, now Paul went out and planted. Here he's talking about planting in a garden or in a field. Paul took the seed. The seed is the Word of God. And Paul planted some of that Word of God. However, you just plant, if a farmer plants corn in Iowa, and he just lets it alone, he's not going to have a very big crop of corn. Now, I've had uncles and aunts, uncles rather, that were farmers in Iowa, and I'd go down as a boy and I'd watch them. And I know they would plant their corn in the spring, but boy, believe me, they had to plow and harrow, and they had to even water it, or the rain had to come and water it, but in a lot of the countries, they have to use irrigation and see that, and they have to humanly water it and see that there is enough water and do all of that. But that doesn't cause it to grow. That doesn't make the corn grow. Now notice how he says it here. Apollos watered, or maybe he harrowed it or plowed a little bit, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth and causes it to grow. God is the one who's really doing the big thing. We're not doing much. Who do we think we are? He who plants and he who waters are equal. One is no better than the other. And each shall receive his wages according to his labor. Now, we're to be rewarded according to our works. Now, there's another thing that very few people understand. The general teaching is there are no works whatever. In other words, works means obedience to the spiritual law to them, and they're all wrong there. That isn't what it means at all. Works of the law, as we saw in going through Galatians, means the physical rituals of the law that are physical hard work. But where it says we are rewarded according to our works, that's not works of the law. That is our good deeds or obedience to the spiritual law. Now, according to our own effort in going in God's direction and living God's way, we will be rewarded according to how much we have worked and how much we have accomplished. But that isn't what gives you salvation. Salvation is God's gift. And you don't earn that at all. Now, the people in the other religions of Christianity, they see that we're saved by grace through faith, not in all of ourselves. It is the gift of God, even that faith that saves us. But they don't understand that the one who lives a better life, or the one who does work more in the work of God and works harder on himself even, as well as in the work of God and working toward helping others, will get a bigger reward in the kingdom. But it has nothing to do with getting into the kingdom in the first place. It only has to do with what you earn once you're in there. Now, the one who doesn't do as much work may get into the kingdom, but he won't have as big a reward once he gets there. We're rewarded according to our works. Wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You, now the we and you, we means we, Barnabas and he and Paul and Peter, and in other words, the apostles who went out preaching. We are God's fellow workers. But you just in the church, are God's field, God's building. Now there again, God's building. The church is compared to a building. That is the temple that Christ is coming to at his second coming. He's not coming to a physical building. He's coming to a spiritual building, which is the church. You are his building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, someone who is now, he's just building, I laid the foundation. Now, he knows that the first thing is laying a foundation. Jesus Christ came to build the church. And he knew, he had been a carpenter, but he probably, the carpenter to us means saws and nails and wood. Well, I think that Christ was the carpenter building with stone, and not with wood and nails and so on. But however, that the principle is the same. He had to lay a foundation first and build on that foundation. And Christ knew that. And when he started, I'd been writing, and I even wrote a little more on it this morning. In what and why is the church? That will come about 2 months now in the plain truth. And I'm rewriting it now. I'd written it once before, and I'm writing it all over in much more detail now. Jesus, when he started to build the church, he started by calling his apostles first, and they are the foundation. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, since he's the chief cornerstone, he's the real foundation, you might say, but in a sense, the apostles and prophets are part of the foundation along with Christ. That's what Paul's speaking of here. Like a master builder, Paul says, I laid a foundation. Now, before he said, I planted and Apollos watered. But what is the foundation for a corn crop in Iowa? Planting the seed. That's where it starts. That's only the start. It's only the foundation. Now, he says, I laid the foundation. But that's the foundation of the building, and now the building is the church. And Christ is the foundation for building the church. He's the head of it. And another man is building upon it. Now, Paul went out and preached first, and other men have come later, and they built on it. All right, I laid the foundation by broadcasting, by articles that are written, and this way and the other way. And people come in and they write, and finally they get into a local church. Now we have local ministers, and they build further. They give them still more. I couldn't give them all of it. The local minister now takes over. He does the watering, but it's God that gives the increase and gives the real character. Now, others are building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the main foundation, but the foundation of the church, according to Ephesians in the first chapter, is also the apostles and the prophets. The prophets were the Old Testament prophets, because their writings become part of the foundation of the church. And the apostles' preaching and the apostles' writing. The apostles wrote most of the New Testament, and the prophets wrote the words of the Old Testament. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with... Now, notice what he says, how you can build on a foundation. Now, again, he's taking a physical building. And he's using that as a comparison, a physical building. And so you build on it with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Now notice the different materials he has used there. Each man's work will become manifest, for the day, and speaking of the day of the Lord, what he means there, will disclose it. Because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which a man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now take this. He's comparing a physical building. If you build of gold, now get this here, gold, silver, precious stones, the fire is only going to make them come out better. They will not burn up. Wood, hay, and straw or stubble. The straw or stubble and the hay will just burn like nothing. Wood would burn, but a little slower is not as likely to burn. It shows if you build with the more precious stones, you're building a better building and one that will endure and last. He shows with this illustration that God's way would be for us to build with the better materials. And I thought of that when we were building the auditorium in Pasadena. There are precious stones in that. And one of the precious stones is onyx, and there's more onyx in that building than any other building on the face of the earth today. There's also gold in it, and I guess there is some silver and some bronze. But there is very fine, hard wood that is much harder to burn. Then there is iron and steel that will not burn. And you know, one of the city inspectors that had to come over and pass inspection on the building as we went along, I saw one of the inspectors one day when I was over there, and he says, Mr. Armstrong, he says, you're building a very strong edifice here. He says, I want to tell you just how strong this building is.
He says, I don't think you understand how strong this is. I'm here to inspect it and see whether it's strong enough. That's my business. He says, if an earthquake comes, this is the safest place you can get, right into this building. Or if a fire breaks out, this building's going to be pretty safe. You know, I thought of that. I have always believed in building with the finer materials. Now, I'm sorry if my son didn't agree with that, but he didn't. He believes in building with the cheaper materials, the straw and the hay and the soft and inexpensive wood that'll burn up quicker. I don't know where he gets those ideas. I know where I get mine. I get mine right out of the Word of God. If any man's work is burned up. No, I read that. Now, do you not know that you are God's temple? Now, here we're a building. You are a temple. He's not speaking of the individual body being the temple of the Holy Spirit here. That is spoken of in another place in the Bible. But here he's speaking collectively of the church.